For those of you who didn't go to camp and are high schoolers in this room, we've been doing the Book of Daniel in Thrive Junior High, and we've called it Daniel in Wonderland because Daniel is like taken from his home as a young boy, his home in Judah, and then he experiences this like whole new world. And he's like living in a very secular environment, but instead of like hiding himself away, he goes like fully involved, and he ends up basically becoming king for like a day, but then they get invaded, so then he's not king. It's really cool. It's really awesome. So Daniel chapter 6 is where we are today, starting in verse 16. Let's stand on our feet as we read it together.
Together.
Y'all got it?
No.
Yes.
Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Is it Jonah after Hosea?
Chapter 6.
I don't know. You probably.
Chapter 6,
verse 16. Joel. Okay, sorry. Okay. Y'all ready? Verse 16. Okay. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the den of lions?" Dear Lord, we thank you for this historic account that we have in the book of Daniel, and it's a story that most of us know forwards, backwards, sideways, slantways, but we pray that you would show us something new from it, Lord. Show us something fresh. We pray that though we've heard it hundreds of times, that it would be fresh in our hearts, Lord, that we would have a respect for it and a reverence for it. And I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit to speak your word to your people, and that we would all grow deeper in you today. And we pray this in your name. All God's people said, amen. Have a seat. So let me like catch some of you high schoolers up. So Nebuchadnezzar is the guy who invaded Judah. This is like a little bit of a history lesson. He's the king who invaded Judah. He is now dead. He went crazy, thought he was a cow, ended up acknowledging God as the king in authority, and then he didn't think he was a cow anymore, but he died. So then his daughter married a person named Nabonidus. Nabonidus had a son named Belshazzar. Belshazzar and Nabonidus became like a dueling king in the kingdom of Babylon, and they called that a co-regency. So Belshazzar is who we saw in chapter 5, and he was he's the king who he brought the gold and silver like cups to drink in from Judah, and he drank in them even though they were supposed to be used for the temple of God, and so it was like dishonoring to such a holy thing. And so then the hand popped on the wall and it wrote a cryptic message that no one could understand. So then Daniel comes and he interprets it, and it basically says, your kingdom's gonna fall, you're gonna die, and the Medes and Persians are gonna take over. And then the king is super happy. He makes Daniel the third king in the kingdom. And then that day the Medes and Persians invade, they kill Belshazzar, and everything changes, and then Darius the Mede takes over. So that is where we are tonight. King Darius the Mede has taken over Babylon, and he's actually a pretty great guy. He's not like Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't go crazy. He doesn't think he's a cow. He doesn't threaten people's lives. He's really a great guy, but he does get manipulated, so you kind of feel for him, you know what I mean? But So we don't actually know a lot about King Darius. All we know about him is what we have in the account of Daniel. It's about a year-long reign, and that's all that we see all throughout history. It doesn't mean that it's discredited. It means that the only historical account that we have of Darius is found in Daniel. But here's what he did. So he's taken over Babylon, which was the world power at the time, like the chief empire in the world. And what he does is he splits it up into 120 provinces, and he puts like governors over it, essentially. And then these governors are accountable to basically three presidents. And Daniel is one of these presidents. And the king did that quite literally so that he didn't have to get his hands dirty. So basically, so the king didn't have to lift a finger, he puts everybody in charge of things and just watches it do what he does. And Daniel is one of the third presidents, but the king likes him a whole lot, like a whole lot. And the king is basically considering putting Daniel in charge of everything. So probably instead of these three presidents, it would be Daniel who rules over everything. And it's pretty incredible because Daniel is a Christian man in a secular environment where his faith is rare. No one is really a Christian in that area, but he's still lifted up, and people end up looking up to him, respecting him. But everybody else gets jealous, really jealous. Everybody gets super jealous of Daniel because he's basically taking over control of everything. And they make this plan to trick the king. So their goal is to trick King Darius and then trap Daniel. And here's what they set forth. They decide, let's make it for 30 days. You cannot pray to any god or any man other than King Darius. And King Darius is like, oh, that's such a great idea. I love when people pray to me and people ask me for things. And it's such a good idea for people to focus on me. Yes. And he like signs it right away, puts his John Hancock right there. And everybody's down with it. And it's super good. But Daniel honors the Lord. So Daniel, even in this moment, he goes straight to his home. Da, da, da. He like goes to the highest level of his home, pops open his windows, and he prays three times a day. It's what he's always done in Babylon. And just because they have this new rule, it doesn't stop him at all. So he continues doing what he wanted to do all along. But then all the other chiefs and the presidents, they notice this and they catch him. They catch him in the act of the prayer, and they take him to the king, and they're like, King, here's what he did. He deserves to be thrown into the lion's den. And the king, in that moment, because he liked Daniel so much, he was doing everything he could to prevent Daniel from having to be thrown into the lion's den. But he couldn't do it because in that time, there was a rule that once a law is set by a king, he cannot go back on it. So he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. But let's take a look at the lion's den, kind of what it would be like. Historically, we don't have any account of a lion's den. It's kind of something that I guess no one really wrote about. But in Morocco, they do lion's dens. And so it's kind of a similar thing to that. So what it would be is a cold, dark pit in the ground filled with lions. I know you weren't expecting that. It's shocking. That is exactly what it was. A pit of lions. Yes.
Do you think it was a man-made pit or was it just a cave?
Yeah, it was probably man-made. It could have been a cave originally, but they make it into where there's like sections and there's doors so that it like, it's basically like a lion cage. But because it's lions, they couldn't just let them hang out in a cage. They had to put them underground and put a rock over a hole to keep the lions in. So it's crazy. These people, they have a group of lions living in their village that eat people and stuff. And when they get mad at people, they feed people to this group of lions that are crazy. And so when they're throwing Daniel in, Darius, I don't know if he says this out of courtesy or out of curiosity, but he's like, your God whom you serve continually will deliver you. He says that in verse 16. And then that night, Darius goes home to his palace and he's like, I don't want any music. Nobody play me music. We're not having fun tonight. It's a serious night. And so he goes to his room. He doesn't want to eat. No one's cooking for the king tonight. He's fasting and he's not even sleeping. This guy, I don't know if you call it insomnia when it's just one night in a row, But this guy's not sleeping. He is worried about Daniel. So, yeah, one whole night. What are you laughing? What is funny about that?
I stayed on my birthday.
You stayed up all night on your birthday? Well, he didn't do this because of his birthday. He did it because he was very upset. But in verse 20, they go back to the lion's den, they pop it open, and King Darius yells in, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And I guess Daniel was like, "Yes, he has." And so they pull him out. I guess they lower a rope, pull him out. And this guy is pristine. Nothing's wrong with him. His clothes aren't scratched up. Man, I spend a minute with my Great Dane puppy and I'm scratched up. But he is with lions whose paws are the size of your face. And he's fine. He's perfectly fine. And we're not talking circus lions. This isn't like a lion that was kept in captivity and super chill. These are wild animals that they probably starved to where when they pull him up and they decide, because King Darius is so upset with these guys that tricked him, so the 120 governors and the three presidents, he decides to throw them, their wives, and their children into the pit of lions, the lion pit. And before they hit the ground, so they like chuck this group of people in, and before they hit the ground, they're eaten. Eaten. Like, you know when you like drop a coin down a well and it seems like it goes forever and doesn't even hit the bottom? This is what it was like when they threw these people in. Except it definitely would have made a sound. It would have been like, "Arr," and "Ah, my leg, I'm dying." I mean, yeah, like the verse says they're like torn limb from limb, their bones are broken, and it's bad. It's gross. It's a horror story. But they throw them in. And then King Darius, he ends this chapter with a letter to the world. It may not have been the whole world because they probably wouldn't have been able to get mail to the whole world at that time. But everybody that he knew in the world, he wrote a letter to them saying that God is the true and most powerful authority in the whole world. And he basically just boasts on God. And he's like, God is the true rescuer, the true deliverer, the true power, true authority. And it's quite incredible. So today, I don't just want to focus on the narrative of Daniel in the lion's den, because you guys have probably heard that 845 times by now. You could probably tell me it backwards now, and you could tell me like the date it occurred. And yes, I agree with that. It's completely true. But what we're going to look at, our main focus for the night, will be that King Darius, he was watching to see how Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, how Daniel would react to such a situation. And so we're going to look in our lives at various types of lion's dens that we as Christians are thrown into. And by lion's den, what I mean are things in life, situations, circumstances that seem like they will eat us up. Whether it's the challenge of it, the emotions of it, the difficulties of it, they seem like they're going to eat us up. And there's people who aren't saved, people unsaved in the world, who are looking to see how we as Christians are going to handle these situations and to see if God is going to be strong in these moments or if we're going to turn another way or turn to something else. So we're going to focus on three different types of lion's dens that we as Christians will face in our lives. Maybe you haven't faced them yet, but I can guarantee that you're going to face them in your life as you continue to live. Then we're going to close looking at how we can go through those in a way that points others to the glory of God. So here's the three types of lion's dens that we're going to look at today. First, we're going to look at people. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. So first, we're going to look at people. Second, sorrows. Sadness, sorrows. And then third, tragedy. So that's people, sorrows, tragedy. So we'll start looking at people. So Psalm 22, verse 12 through 14, David's writing. He's a very emotional man, and we're going to like focus on this aspect of David. Like tonight, normally we look at the Marvel of Christianity, like the Marvel comics, Tonight we're looking at the DC comics of Christianity. No. The darker side, you know? The like emotional, the child who was like torn from his parents when he was three and then angry at everyone. What? Like, we're looking at that side of Christianity. The DC comic side. So Psalm 22, verses 12 through 14 says, David saying, my enemies surround, like you have to just, okay, get into his mind. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's just melting within me. This guy is emotional. So he feels like, at this moment in his life, that everybody in the world is against him. And not only that, his bones are out of joint, and his heart is like wax melting within him on a hot summer day. This guy, he's like, he is so emotional. It's very interesting. And emotions are very real. Yes, people do feel like this sometimes. It's not a weird thing, but this guy is very, very emotional at this time. But when I say the lion's den of people, what I mean is that guy or that girl that you know that is like the bane of your existence. You know, when she comes walking your way or when he comes walking your way, you're kind of hoping that he doesn't try to talk to you or that she doesn't see you. This can be that person that's just always trying to get under your skin. That person that's rude all the time or always making fun of you, always like beating you up. If you get beat up at school, I am very sorry. But very serious. This is that person that it seems like their goal in life is to just upset you. And why? Why are people like that? But they're like that. But then there's also the person that like always tries to get you jealous. You know, you don't really mind the person, but every time you talk to them or every time they call you, it's like a brag call. It's not even a real call. It's just like, hey, guess what I'm doing and guess what you're not doing? Like when we're at Raging Waters, we're going to be making brag calls to everybody being like, hey, we're at Raging Waters and you're not. Hang up. But yes, do you have a question?
That's my friend Shane whenever he's at Disneyland. He literally goes to Disneyland like every month. He always FaceTimes me.
He FaceTimes you, yes. Like while he's
he
on
showed me this
Space Mountain.
People, like, on this, like,
this is so awesome. You should be here, dude. Yeah, that person or that guy or that girl who it's like every time we talk to them, there's something in their life that they know that we want. And they're like, so check out this awesome thing about me right now. And look at my new car. Look at my new kicks. Look at my new jeans. Everything about me is new. And then we're just like, I got an A on my test yesterday, you know? That's that person. You know what I'm talking about. So the people that it's just like, why are they even there? You know, they're like a pebble in your shoe when you're trying to do something. And it's like you only feel it when you don't want to the most, you know? That is what it's like. So that's people. Next, sorrows. Psalm 34, verse 18. This is more of David. He says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. So this guy, he's crushed. David knows what it's like to be like down in the dumps. He knows what it's like to have like slept with someone and then killed their husband and then regretted it. He knows what that's like.
Okay.
Yes, not many people will know what it's like to be that low in life. He knows what it's like to lose children that his wife or whatever gave birth to. He knows what it's like. Like I say whatever because the guy had like how many wives did he have and concubines? Huh? David still had like quite a few wives though. He had a slew of wives. But when I say the lion's den of sorrow, what I mean is things that should crush us emotionally in life. And these aren't fake things. These are very real things. Things like divorce, like parents going through divorce. Things like breakups. Breakups, I know people like to joke about them, but breakups are hard. And it is a very hard thing to go through in high school, and then as you get older and everything. Divorce is a crazy thing for a child to face, and it's a real thing. And a lot of people know what it's like to go through because it is such a common thing now. But it's not the way God designed it. It's not the way God wanted it to be. And divorce is a very real, very painful thing. Other things that can be like the lion's den of sorrow, depression. And Christians a lot of times like to say that depression isn't real, that there has to be a reason for depression. But depression is very real. Anxiety is a very real thing that Christians go through, but also people who aren't Christians go through. It's very real. And it's not just, it can be because you're struggling in something, or it can be because God is trying to communicate something to you, but it can also just be because you have a depressive personality type, or because you're going through a depressive season of life. Loneliness is a crazy sorrow, and it's real. Sometimes you feel alone, and there's no one or nothing that can fix it. You just feel alone. There's a thing I call DFIs, dysfunctional family issues. I have a lot of those. I grew up with so many dysfunctional family issues. But it's a very hard thing, and it's something that we go through as Christians, but also just anyone in the world goes through divorce. They go through breakups. They have to learn through that experience. And then finally, the final lion's den that we're going to look at is tragedy. A really good example of tragedy is Job. Job went through some crazy losses in his life. That guy had a happy family, he had a good life, had a happy wife, and he had encouraging friends. And then by like chapter 5, he has none of that. Literally none of it. His family is killed in a natural disaster. Like, what? That is the worst ever. And then his friends that you think would be supporting him in such a hard time are against him. And his wife is like, curse God and die. And then she like just walks out of the room. No support. Like, this poor guy knows what it's like in life to be in tragedy. And so we will face really two different types of tragedy in life. There will be death and loss on a personal scale, so like the loss of a family member, it can be disease in your own life or disease of members in your family, but then also death and loss on a broad scale. So this would include like the Dallas shootings that just recently happened, the shootings that happened in Florida, tragedy and loss that has occurred on a global scale or on a scale of the society, you know. And these are things that, as Christians, we can sometimes want to just, all of these things, honestly, the people, the sorrows, the tragedy, they're things that as Christians we can sometimes just want to brush off. You know, we've heard that God is there when times are hard, that he's strong through the difficult things, and so we can sometimes just brush it off, just act like it's not real, that it's not actually pulling us down, that we don't actually need to be affected by it, but that's not God's desire for us when we're in these lion's dens. And that's not what people are watching us for as we go through these things. And people are always watching because they want to see that when we say we're a Christian, when these things come our way and try to trip us up and beat us up, things that they know for themselves are almost impossible to get through on their own, they want to see if your God that you say you praise morning, noon, and night, that you say is faithful, that is strong, they want to see if you're going to live up to that when life is really hard, when life is really painful. So as we come to our conclusion, I want to give you guys just some practical tips of how to, when we go through these lion's dens in life, how we can practically point people to glorify God, point people to the glory and to the strength of God through these things in life as they come our way. So the first practical tip, I've got five tips for you guys, is to be involved with unsaved people. That's very simple, and it seems kind of elementary, I know, but it's very, very important because it's not going to amount to anything if we are not involved with the people who are unsaved around us. The world is way below a line of despair. So what do I mean by that? The world once had maybe an idea of reaching hope, an idea of clinging on to hope, but most systems in the world, and this has even sadly crept into Christianity as well, or into theology as well, have arrived at a place where despair is everything. Despair is everywhere, and we would like hope, but really hope isn't a real thing, and everybody is asking the question, where is hope? And as Christians, we're the only ones with the answer to that, the only ones with the true lasting answer to where hope is. So we need to be involved with unsaved people. So what do I mean by that? You need friends who aren't saved. You need, when you're around unsaved people, you need to not just curl up in the corner and like hope that no one talks to you. You need to be involved. You need to talk to them. And it can be weird. People are crazy. I'm an introvert. I don't like people that much. I'd rather just watch Netflix and eat ice cream. But but we still need to be out there. We still need to love those that are hard to love and serve those who are hard to serve. So first, be involved with unsaved people. That's like the foundational step. Because people aren't even going to know that you're going through hard things if you're not involved with them. So they're not even going to be watching. And that's, yeah. So that's just lame. Second, this is more for people. Don't give people what they deserve, but look for ways to serve. That rhymed. So what do I mean? So when people, when that guy or that girl is brag calling us like, hey, check it out, my uncle's taking me on his scooter, and I'm the only person who would think that's cool, but my uncle's taking me on his scooter, and it's like the wind's blowing in my hair and stuff, and you're not here.
Awesome.
Instead of like calling that person back next week when you're doing something cool and being like, hey, I'm in a spa, I'm in a jacuzzi right now, I don't know, whatever it may be. Don't give them what they deserve. Don't give into it. When people are just trying to get under your skin, people are making fun of you, they're not really pushing you, but with the words they're telling you, it feels like they're pushing you.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm the only one who's felt that,
no,
but yes, okay, it's a real thing, right? And when people are pushing on you, don't push them back. Because that's what they want to see. That's what they are craving to see. To see that Christian who says that I rest on God, that the Lord is my peace, He is my strength, that when they get you frazzled up, that you just leave all of that. That if they get you mad enough, you're going to cuss at them. If they get you upset enough, you're gonna just kick them.
I don't know.
I did that once in... When was it? I did that once in, like, second grade. There was this little kid, he was, like, this tall, that would always beat up on me. Always. I was, like, this tall in third grade. I was a big boy. But this kid was, like, here. And he'd always, like, say the dumbest, meanest stuff to me. And he got under my skin. I was upset about him. And so... It just escalated to a point, and I just gave into it all the way. There was, on this third grade playground, a fight went down. It was epic. Like, four people were involved. I was, like, flipping people over my back, Hulk slamming. And then I ended up in the office and was, like, suspended for the afternoon. Permanent record. So, that's a bad example. Don't follow that. Because people, they're wanting to get under our skin as Christians and to show that if they push us far enough, that it doesn't matter, that God doesn't matter, that the work that we've invested in him amounts to nothing when we get pushed far enough. So don't give them what they deserve, but instead look for ways to serve. In Proverbs, we're told that if you like give an enemy water when they're thirsty and give them food when they're hungry, it's like heaping burning coals of fire upon their head. I mean, that's very mean, but that's what it's like. So instead of looking for ways to get back at those who are against you, your enemies, your person who always makes you totes jelly, instead, look for ways to serve that person. Look for ways that you can pray for them. Look for ways that even though they're the bane of your existence, like you're Batman and they're Joker, and every time you squish him, he seems to get out from under your shoe and go mess something else up. Instead, look for ways to serve that person. Do you have a question, sir? They deserve something good, give them what they deserve.
That's my question. He said, don't give them what they deserve.
Well, we're talking about someone who's like against you. Yeah. Yeah, so like.
Okay, I got it.
Okay, glad that was cleared up for you. I do want to clarify, though, that as Christians, we are to seek justice, love, mercy. So if there's someone that is messing with you to where it's way across the line, it's, I don't know, whatever it is, but if it's too far, if it is hurting you beyond what is okay, then you need to, I don't know if you need to report it to a teacher, tell your parents, tell, if you need to call the cops. I don't know. But I need to clarify, like, if you're in a scenario where you're being, like, harassed, do not just put up with it. At that point, you need to take steps, because we are to love justice. So if there's justice that needs to be sought, then the loving thing for us to do is to seek justice in that scenario. As a side, that's just a side note. So be involved with unsaved people. Don't give them what they deserve, but look for ways to serve. And then two, be a real human. When people are watching us, unsaved people are watching us in the world, they aren't looking to see that we're these calloused, untouchable, like, I'm trying to think of a DC character. They're not looking for Supermans. That's the perfect example. They are not looking for a guy that when people are firing at him, he's just standing up straight like this, like nothing's going on. No, they're not looking for that. As Christians, we need to be real people. The things that we go through, the sorrows that we will face in life, are going to crush us emotionally at times. And that doesn't mean that we need to act like nothing's wrong. That we need to act like if our parents are getting a divorce, if we just broke up with our boyfriend or girlfriend, if our family is dysfunctional and our sister is out doing something crazy and our brother's completely supporting it, whatever it may be. When things like this are going on in our lives, we do not need to act like nothing's wrong. No, we need to show people that as Christians, we can be emotional. We can be hurt. We can be depressed. We can be anxious. And that's scary because you have to be vulnerable. You have to show people that the things that you're going through aren't just perfectly fine. They aren't perfectly okay. The things you're going through are hard. They're challenging you. And people need to see that Christians aren't these calloused beings who, when hard things come their way, that they're the first to go, God's in charge and I need not worry. No, sometimes we do worry. Sometimes we are crushed on every side and everything feels like it's against us. And that's okay. You do not need to hide that. And you should not try to hide that. That's for me personally, that's the thing I struggle with, because it's so much easier for me to just act like nothing's wrong, to act like nothing's going on, my life's good, my dysfunctional family issues are a 10 out of 10. That's never the case. Everybody's got a dysfunctional family. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say that, but I feel like at some point, whether it's your third aunt twice removed, everybody's got a dysfunctional family to some point to where their family is driving them crazy. But it's so much easier to act like it's just all right. It's just all good in the hood. But we don't have to. As Christians, we should be real human beings. So be involved with unsaved people. Don't give them what they deserve. Look for ways to serve. That one cracks me up. Be a real human. And then seek harder after Jesus. When these things come their way, when your parents might be arguing, when you're going through difficult things with your boyfriend or girlfriend, when you're anxious, when you're depressed, when you're lost a loved one, you know, whatever it may be, instead of trying to figure all these things out on your own, push harder into Jesus, because he's going to figure it out for you. So be a real human, be emotional beyond what you can control, like David. This guy was a crazy emotional guy. Like, when you look through scripture, the best example of, like, dealing with emotions is David. And it's funny, because he's, like, the king and a mighty warrior. But David is a very emotional person, and he's real about it. And always what he does is seeks harder after Jesus. As Christians, it's so nice, because we don't need to have it figured out. We don't need to know why we're okay even though we're super depressed. We don't need to know why it's okay to just relax even though it feels like the world around us is crumbling down. We don't need to know that people are there for us when we feel alone. All we need to know is that Jesus is real, and to seek after Jesus and to love Jesus harder and more sincerely than we ever have before. And then the final point is, so seek harder after Jesus and then run harder from sin. This is what's really gonna, like, separate the boys from the men, if you know what I mean. Like, this is a very defining point. Because people, when they see that our parents are going through a divorce and our reaction is to start cussing or to turn to drugs or to start watching porn in a very habitual way or to, you know, to dive deep into sin because of this thing that's troubling us, when we experience loss in the family, to just try to fill it with all these inappropriate, sinful things, that shows the world that God wasn't enough when we went through that hard thing. And that's what they're looking to see. When you go through these hard things, is your God enough? Is the God that you talk about when you give presentations at school, or the God that you told your friend about that you just accepted a few years ago, is he enough for you when you go through these things? And if they see that he's not, then they're going to take note of it. Maybe not. They're not going to be like standing behind you like, but they're going to remember in their mind that time, that person who was going to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, and that person who always invites me to church, when they went through that hard thing, they just gave up on it. They just turned to other things. They started doing the same things I was doing. That shows them that God was not enough. And so, run harder from sin, because it's those times where it's so much easier to fall into sin, because there's something that lacks in our heart. There's this hole that feels like it wasn't there before, and so we have to fill it with something new. And so when you go through these lion's dens in life, instead of running towards sin, instead of running from Jesus, instead, run hard after Jesus in that moment and realize that you're going to want to fill it with a bunch of different sins. But put those walls up. Log off the computer. Stop talking to those friends who might tempt you into other things. And push hard after Jesus, because that is what's really going to matter. You know, that's what is going to allow us as Christians to make an eternal impact. Verse 21 of our passage, Daniel's being, like, pulled out of the lion's den, and he's like, "Oh, king, live forever. My God, he sent his angel. He shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me at all. They haven't harmed me a single bit because I was found innocent before him. So it was because he was sinless before him, because God had no reason to turn his wrath toward him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Daniel, in the midst of the lion's den, he can say that I was completely innocent through this whole thing. He didn't take that moment where he thought he was about to die to do whatever he thought he needed to do to experience life to the fullest. He didn't use that moment to say that he hates the king who God has placed in authority over him. Instead, he continues respecting the king so that he can be pulled out of there and say, I was found innocent before God, and I have done no wrong before those who are around me. And that's what we should strive to do. When we go through things that in life feel like they are going to eat us up, like we are in a pit that we can't get out of, and there's something in there that is a carnivorous beast that wants to eat us, in life, that we can say, after being pulled through that hard experience, that we were innocent before God, and that we have done no wrong before those who are around us. Now, we say all this not so that we can just make it out of the lion's den alive, not so that you can go through these hard things and just be okay, but so we can have a positive, eternal impact on those who are around us, just like Daniel did. You know, it's not easy, like, talking about something like this, because what we're saying is that we're going to surrender every aspect to the furtherance of the kingdom of God, to where even when life is the hardest, we're going to use that as an opportunity to make an eternal impact in those who are around us. And that's not easy. It's crazy hard, honestly, but it's very important. And I would argue that when people are watching us, when unsaved are watching us go through these things, that's what's going to make some of the biggest impacts in their lives. When they see us as a Christian go through a breakup or go through a loss in the family or go through a depression, a stage of life where we're depressed, what's going to make an impact in them knowing God and trusting God is seeing how we can be pulled through that and be a real human who was hurt and crushed, but be built up by God and not give in to sin and respect those who are around us and seek harder after Jesus. It's going to make a big impact in the world around us. So let's pray and seek the Lord for how he can use our lives to make a further impact. And then we're going to, in our small groups, we have some questions. We're just going to do organic small groups. So, like, get with a leader and get with a group of guys, group of girls, and talk about the things that we've discussed so far. Lord, we thank you that even when life is hard, and life can get seriously hard, Lord, we thank you that you are there with us, Lord. You are there not standing afar off, not just hoping that we make it through, but you are right there with us every second of every day. And we pray that you would show us what it means to go through these hard things in our lives and set an example that points people to you, that points people to your glory, that points people to your strength. We pray that you would give us a sensitivity to apply this to our lives, give us the patience to grow in this. And we pray most of all that you would be glorified through everything that we go through, Lord, that we would have our hearts, have our minds set completely on you when times are really great and when times are really hard. We love you so much, God, and we pray that you will be in the rest of our times in our small groups. And we pray all this in your name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.